Give the Lord a clap of praise, everybody. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. This morning, very quickly, I want to do a teaching on the second coming of Jesus. It's good to have you all in church this morning of the 22nd day in December 2019. Happy Christmas to everybody. Hallelujah. The second coming of Jesus. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 9 to 11 says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." This is a promise that we have received, and even as we are thankful for the coming of Jesus, we're thankful for the work of redemption. I thought this morning it would be ideal to remind us that this same Jesus will come back to this earth again. Hallelujah. I know we don't often hear of this kind of teaching in our churches these days. There's so much talk about faith, so much talk about prosperity, so much talk about healing, about deliverance, about relationships. We get to hear all kinds of inspirational messages, but very few teachings to remind us that our life here is actually temporal. But life does not end here for a believer. Jesus promises that he will come back again to this world and he will take us to heaven with him. And every believer must be conscious of this, and must be on the lookout for the coming of Jesus. It's important that we remind ourselves again and again and again and again that Christianity is not all about this world. It's not about what we can get in this life. And as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, that we remind ourselves that one day this world as it is will end and Jesus will come to establish his own kingdom. This is not our final place of abode. Amen. I'm asking that the Lord will use this teaching this morning to ignite a new fire in us. I know quite majority of us, or all of us, are aware of the things that I'm going to be teaching. They're coming as a reminder, you know, to some of us. But I pray it will ignite a fire, a zeal to live for Jesus. Would encourage you to stand strong in your trials of faith. And would encourage you to want to serve God even more. Amen. But the fact is, and it's important that you know, that Jesus, our Lord, is coming back again. And maybe sooner than we all think. Glory be to God. There are four things that I'd like to highlight in this teaching, if I have the time, about the coming of Jesus. Four things. It should be on the screen. The four things that I'd like you to take home. Number one is that the second coming of Jesus is a fact and not a fable. There will be a rapture. Some of you know about that. That's the snatching away of believers. And number three, no one knows the time or hour of the second coming. Amen. And fourthly, you and I have to be ready at all times. Ready for the second coming of Jesus. Otherwise, we will be caught unawares. But God does not want us to be caught unawares. He does not want us to be as them that sleep when the thief breaks in the night. But that we are alert and awake. Amen. Amen. The coming of Jesus is a fact and not a fable. You have to be established in that as a believer. It's not a fable. A fable, some of you know, a fable is a tale story. Stories that are told, you know, to drive in a lesson. When we talk about Jesus, it's not just some stories. It's actually going to happen as he said it will happen. Amen. Amen. A tale is stories that when we were younger, you know, there was a popular TV program from the country where I come from. It's called Tales by Moonlight. We were taught why the tortoise, you know, has a cracked shell. You know that those are tales. Why the hare is having long ears, or why all of that. Those are tale stories. You know, but the coming of Jesus is a fact. Jesus will come again. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible assures us that Jesus will come again, and every believer must know this, must be established in this truth, and must anticipate and prepare for the coming of Jesus, because he will come. And maybe in our own time. Hallelujah. Peter wrote to assure us of this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For you have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we make known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are eyewitnesses of his majesty." We saw his majesty. We were there on Mount Olives, and we saw him ascended into heaven. And we heard the promise. We encountered angels. We were eyewitnesses. Hallelujah. And to encourage the believers about the coming of Jesus, Paul also wrote in 1 Thessalonians to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 16 to 18, he says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Paul did not only, confirm that Jesus would come again. He went further to explain to us the events that would take place at the coming of Jesus. Amen. And on the screen, I put four fundamental things about the teaching of the Christian faith. These are the core teachings of the Christian faith, very fundamental. Hallelujah. If these things are not founded on the truth, it means that we have been deceived. We've believed in a lie. We're still in our sins. And we are, amongst all men, most miserable. Hallelujah. So, I mean, the first thing a believer must be established in as a Christian, it doesn't matter which denomination you come from. You see, there are some things that we argue about. Deeper life will argue about this, will emphasize about that. Redeem will emphasize about that. Evangelical church of kill the devil. We say we believe that. Apostolic fall down and die. We say we believe in that. We all believe in all things. They really don't matter. They don't determine whether we're born again or not, whether we'll go to heaven or not. We are Christians. We are only emphasizing on different things. And sometimes what we emphasize in, there are errors. They are not really fundamental doctrines. They don't really matter. And they don't make anyone not a Christian. Are you listening to me? But these are the core beliefs that is grounded in the Christian faith. The first is the incarnation and the virgin birth of Jesus. You cannot be a believer except you believe in that. The second is the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. You cannot be a Christian not accepting that. The third is the gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal redemption of the human soul. They are core. And the fourth is the second coming of Jesus and the judgment of the quick and the dead. These are the core fundamental teachings of the Christian faith that if they are untrue, if these cardinal teachings of the Christian faith are based on a lie, if Jesus had no prehuman existence, if Jesus was not really born of a virgin, as told us in the Bible, if Jesus did not die, if Jesus did not resurrect or ascended to heaven, and if he is never coming again to this world as he has promised, then our faith is founded on false ground. It means we're deceived. We're still in our sins. Amongst all men, most miserable. Hallelujah. But these teachings of the scriptures that we have come to believe are true. Because the Bible is the word of God. Hallelujah. And people who walked with Jesus, who had Jesus in his earthly ministry, documented what they saw, what they encountered, what they heard. Hallelujah. And Paul met Jesus. Paul was not one of the 12, but he met Jesus. A lot of the things that Paul taught and wrote about were based on his personal revelation of Jesus. For Jesus appeared to him in person and taught him things in person. Hallelujah. And he wrote to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, Paul said, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 12 to 13 to 19, a long reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 12, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, it says, But I tell you this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only of this world, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Hallelujah. Amen. They wrote to assure us, believers, that this thing that we are in is no fable. It's not just some tale stories. It's a reality. Hallelujah. When we die, we live. And in this life, if he comes and meets us, we will be with him, and never to part again. And some people will say, but it's been 2,000 years now since all this stuff about the coming of Jesus, all the promises. How come Jesus has not come? You hear people here and there saying, is Jesus really going to come? Will he really come? You know, in the time of the apostles, they believed that he was going to come before they died and all of that. And he's still 2,000 years now, but he has not come. Well, from the scriptures, we understand that the reason why Jesus has not come is because there are people that he continues to give opportunity for, so they can hear and they can believe. Hallelujah. The Bible teaches that God has a number of the people that will go to heaven. And until that number is complete, Jesus will not come. Hallelujah. The reason why heaven will not be overpopulated is because God actually has a number of people. And when the number is complete, as a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that at the moment, God has temporarily turned his back against the Jews and is now working in the Gentile world. And it's for a season, because even the Gentile world, and it's talking about all nations, apart from the Jews, they are considered as a Gentile nation. And the Bible says there is a number of the Gentiles that will be sealed. And the Bible says when that number is completed, he would then return back to the Jews. Praise the Lord. So, I mean, Jesus is not slacking. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Am I speaking to you this morning? He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But is long-suffering to us what? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that they are in shall be burnt up. Hallelujah. So, know it. If you know it before, know it again. If you're doubting, just know it. That the coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, is a fact. And it will happen. And it is possible that it will happen in your own time. Before you are old, it may happen. Some of you in the university may not even get to graduate because Jesus will come. Hallelujah. Very, very important. And number two, at the coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, there is an event that will occur. It's called rapture. How many of you have heard of the rapture before? Rapture. There will be rapture. Hallelujah. There will be rapture. Rapture will happen. Now, there is no such word in the Bible, you know, as rapture. No, you cannot find the word rapture in the Bible. The word rapture is actually translated from the Greek word hapazo. Everybody say hapazo. Or the Latin word repimo. 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 Hallelujah. Which means to cut up, seize, snatch, or take away. So that's what where rapture derived the name from. To snatch, cut up, take away. Hapazo. Hallelujah. And rapture is used to describe the sudden taking away of believers from earth to the heavenly atmosphere where they will be with Jesus. And that event is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, 17, and 18. 1 Thessalonians verse 4, 16, 17, and 18. Paul explained to us how rapture would take place and what will occur at the rapture. And don't forget, it's possible that can happen even this week. If rapture happens now, no scripture of the Bible will be broken. Are you with me? Paul says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Amen. Now, there are six things that Paul described here, and it's important you know it. The first thing he said is that at the coming of Jesus, he would descend from heaven into the clouds. And while he is in the clouds, with host of angels. He will first descend from heaven with host of angels into the clouds. And while in the clouds, the Bible says, there will be the sound of the trumpet by an archangel. Hallelujah. Some people say it may be Angel Michael, because in the scriptures we have seen that he had always heralded, herald the coming of Jesus. Praise the Lord. But then, when Jesus descends from heaven, he will have a stopover in the clouds. And while in the clouds, an archangel will sound a trumpet. Hallelujah. And that trumpet has the capacity to bring the dead back to life. It's not just some ordinary trumpet. The sound of that trumpet has the capacity to inject immortality into human beings. So the angel, with Jesus in the cloud, will make a great shout with the trumpet. Hallelujah. And the third thing Paul says will happen is that the believers who have died before the coming of Jesus, who have died, it doesn't matter how they died. Some died in the sea and were eaten up by sharks or fish. Some were burned into ashes. Some were dismembered and thrown all over the places. The dead in Christ, whichever form of dead they have experienced, at the shout of the trumpet, are you with me? Their bodies will form and come together. From wherever they are, from the ashes, from the dust, from wherever, they will just form themselves and come together. Hallelujah. And if they were buried, they will then rise from their graves. Hallelujah. Having brand new bodies. And the Bible called the kind of body that they will have resurrected body or glorified body. Somebody say glorified body. So they will rise with glorified body. And the Bible says, and they would precede, their transformation will actually occur before ours. Amen. While that is ongoing with the dead, we will also catch up with it. We will, those of us that will still be alive, may you be alive at the coming of Jesus. Amen. Amen. That means you are saying Jesus should come in your lifetime. Say amen to that. Amen. And those of us who are still alive or the living at the coming of Jesus will also hear the sound of that trumpet. And the Bible says, at the sound of the trumpet, within a twinkling of an eye, their bodies will receive transformation. Instantly, their own bodies will become resurrected bodies or also glorified bodies. If you are with me on that, say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So the fourth thing is that the believers who are still living will hear the sound of the trumpet and the twinkling of an eye, their mortal bodies will be transformed into a glorified body. The dead in Christ who are resurrected and the living believers will then be caught up to meet the Lord in the sky. So as our bodies get transformed, both that of the dead believers and the living believers, we will together be caught up, taken out of the world, out of this earth and will begin to fly. Amen. It sounds like unbelieving, isn't it? But that's the core teaching of the Christian faith. Believers who are still living will hear the sound of the trumpet, and in the twinkling of an eye, their mortal bodies will transform into a glorified body together with those that are dead. 1 Corinthians 15:51 explains that. The New Living Translation says, "But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. But let me reveal to you," Paul says, "a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised back to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies will be transformed into the bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42 to 44. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body." Hallelujah. Amen. We would shed off this mortality, this clay, and put on a glorified body, the kind of body that Jesus had when he resurrected. Are you with me? If you read through the New Testament after resurrection, you will see that the body that Jesus had was different from the body that he had before resurrection. The body that he had after resurrection was not limited to time. Hallelujah. Jesus could appear and reappear. He had no experience of distance. Praise the Lord. It was in power, a glorified body. And that is the kind of body that believers will have. Praise the Lord. For the Bible says, when we see him at his appearing, we will be just like him. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Praise the Lord. Don't forget that. Very, very important. We will be like Jesus when we see him face to face. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. When we are caught up and we are with the Lord in the air. We will be there with Jesus, the Bible teaches, for 7 years. Amen. The dead in Christ will rise. We that are alive will receive immortality together with them, and we will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. That is the event that is described as rapture. That is rapture. The snatching away of believers from this earth to be with the Lord in the air. And we will be with Jesus. The Bible teaches that we'll be with Jesus for the period of 7 years. Amen. And while we are with Jesus for 7 years in the cloud, somebody will say, but what will we be doing with Jesus in the cloud? But while we're with Jesus in the cloud for 7 years, the Bible uses the word cloud. We don't know whether it's this first heaven that we see, the heavenly atmosphere, or is deeper than that. But we know that the believers will be caught up, snatched out of the earth for a season of 7 years. And the Bible teaches that while we're with Jesus, up there in the cloud, on earth, there will be what is called the great tribulation. Amen. There'll be what? Everybody say the great tribulation. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. He says, for then shall be a great tribulation, such as was not seen since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. There will be a period of tribulation for 7 years, and the devil will have dominance, complete dominance of the world system, and will lock up everywhere. And you cannot survive easily except you align with the devil. And the Bible teaches that for you to really live, for you to be able to go to school, for you to buy and sell, you will need to receive the mark of the beast, the 666 mark of the beast. Are you with me? And the Bible teaches that whoever receives the mark of the beast will be condemned forever. He cannot be saved. He cannot be saved. By collecting the number in order to survive, you are, as it were, selling yourself completely to the devil. But it will be a terrible, terrible time. The Bible calls it the great tribulation. Believers are going through tribulations here and there. There are many Christians that have been killed around the world. Many people have been persecuted. You know, I mean, when we were growing up, some of us, when we became born again, were thrown out of our houses. Some people were disowned by their parents. All kinds of tribulation. But nothing like the great tribulation. Some people will be beheaded for the sake of the cross. Hallelujah. You see, because there are certain people that will make it during the great tribulation. They are called tribulation saints. There will be the elect that will be saved during tribulation. Hallelujah. There are people who will give themselves to be beheaded or shot so they can make it. Some people will realize that actually the teaching of the Christian faith is actually true. they will realize that only after the rapture. You see, because the rapture event will not be a secret. It will not be like hidden and nobody is aware of something happened. You know, there are many years ago, some airlines were insisting that they must have a born-again believer. If there is a born-again believer who is a pilot, they must have a non-believer as a co-pilot. Because during rapture, if the pilot is a born-again believer, you know that there's going to be crashes, right? There's great tribulation. There's going to be chaos. Is it chaos? How do you pronounce that word? Chaos. Chaos. Trains will just keep going because the driver was caught up. Hallelujah. Doctor will be in the process of, you know, trying to save a life. He will go. And that person will have a cardiac arrest. There will be confusion all over the world. And that confusion will then bear the advent of the man of peace, the Antichrist, who will come, as it were, to bring order and to govern the world and to bring world peace. But then he will bring laws, orders. You cannot call that name. You cannot be a Christian. He will ban churches. He will ban religions. All religions will be banned. And for you to serve Christ, you have to be willing to die. But the Bible teaches that some people, their eyes will open. Suddenly they will realize that, oops, what Pastor Musa was teaching is actually true. He's gone. And they want to be Christians. Amen. And that will happen, the Bible says, for 7 years. And it will be so severe that the Bible says that at the 7 years, God will cut it short. Because if it will continue, no one will survive. You know, even in the midst of judgment, God remembers mercy. Hallelujah. But the Bible teaches that while tribulation is going on here on earth, the believers who were dead before the coming of Jesus and were raised back to life, and the believers who Jesus met alive and were transformed and were caught up will be having what is called the marriage feast of the Lamb. Amen. Now, I want you to understand that this Advent is only pertaining to New Testament believers. The rapture and the marriage feast of the Lamb does not involve the Old Testament believers. It's for those who are dead or alive in Christ. Hallelujah. And while we were there with the Lord in the sky or in the clouds for 7 years, there will be what is called the judgment seat of Christ. There will be what is called the judgment seat of Christ. It's a marriage feast, but it's also a judgment of believers. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 13 to 15 says, Each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test everyone's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he had built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he had done, whether it be good or bad. Romans chapter 14 verse 10 says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's what is called the judgment seat of Christ. It is the time that Christ will judge believers. Amen. Now it's important you understand that the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be the judgment of sin. Hello? So it's not the time that God will be saying, yeah, I remember, you know, you went to that corner and you did this. I remember you did that, you did that. No. Your sin are covered in the blood of Jesus. Are taken out of the record. God has no record of any sin that is forgiven and washed in the blood of Jesus. He has no record of them. Praise the Lord. And so there's no time that when you appear before Christ, then he will begin to now mention, okay, you remember you did that thing? Even though you say sorry, but you went to that thing and do it again. God has no record of your sin. Isn't God a good God? As a matter of fact, anyone whose sins are not forgiven, anyone that God has something against, will not make the rapture. Will not make the rapture. Hallelujah. If at the time of the rapture, there's something that God has against you, but you see, God has nothing against a believer. Hallelujah. It is God that justifies. Who will condemn you? Any sin that is brought to him in confession, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. And when he forgives and he cleanses, he keeps no record of it, and he will never one day bring it and talk about it with you. The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment of reward. Everyone's work, whether good or bad, will appear before God. There's no time for me to begin to teach what it means for your work to be good, what makes your word good work, or what makes your word a bad work. There are so many things that we do, even though in the name of God, and there is how we do our work, even though we think we are serving Christ, but actually God sees them as bad works. And when they go through the test of his fire, you will be safe, because you are already saved. You would not have made rapture if you were not saved. You would not have made rapture if God has something against you. But then you enter heaven and you'll be looking at Pastor Musa and saying, wow. Praise the Lord. Your reward will not be burnt. In the name of Jesus. So the judgment seat of Christ is for Christ to judge and reward believers' faithful service. The judgment seat of Christ will not be for the judgment of sins or for condemnation, because anyone whose sins were not forgiven would not have experienced the rapture. Hallelujah. So there will be the judgment seat of Christ, there will be the marriage feast of the Lamb. And the marriage feast of the Lamb, I mean, the Bible teaches that would be the first time all believers of all ages will congregate together. And that will be the first time that all of us together will be seeing Jesus face to face. Amen. I can't wait for that day. Praise the Lord. You see, about 6 years ago, I lost my only biological brother. You know, I've shared this testimony in this place. And the idea of rapture resurrection of the life and the believer's assembly with Christ becomes so, so precious to me. Amen. So precious. And I can't wait for that reunion. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 19 verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are true sayings of God. God said it, it shall happen. It's not a fable." Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And now after 7 years, when rapture takes place, we'll be there in the cloud for 7 years, enjoying the marriage feast of the Lamb and going to the judgment seat of Christ. And here on earth, there will be the great tribulation. And the Bible says at the end of the great tribulation, Jesus Christ, together with the saints, will descend to the earth. Amen. But the earth will not be as it is now. The earth will receive some transformation. It will receive some touch here and there. Supernaturally, God is going to turn things around. And the Bible says, when we descend from the cloud down to the earth, it will be the beginning of what is called the millennial reign of Christ. So we will live, rule and reign with Christ here on earth for 1,000 years. And within that 1,000 years, because we have received immortality, our bodies are resurrected bodies. There will be no sickness. There will be no death. There will be no pain. There will be no cries. Hallelujah. Amen. Will we be able to eat? Did Jesus eat after resurrection? Yes. So we eat then. Yes. Praise the Lord. Did Jesus drink? Yes. Absolutely, he did. You remember Jesus had a fish feast? 1,000 years. And the Bible says the reason why there will be no pain, no sickness, no worries within that 1,000 years is because as Jesus is descending, amen, the angels of the Lord will reach out and grab that old serpent called the devil and bind him. You know that there's no amount of prayer that you pray now that will bind the devil. All this, Satan, I bind you. You know, he doesn't bind the devil, right? Satan, I bind you. He doesn't bind the devil. The devil has the freedom to freely operate. He's going to and fro. You cannot bind the devil, but you can tell the devil concerning my life. When you say, I disallow you, I bind you, you are not saying, Satan, I tie your hand so you cannot move again. You know, you're saying, Satan, you are bad. You cannot touch my children. You cannot touch my finances. You cannot touch my life. In the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. I know you hear some people praying and they say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, I cast you into the bottomless pit. I cast you into the abyss. Satan, I cast you into the desert. You know that it doesn't happen, right? Praise the Lord. It doesn't happen. But the time will come, the Bible teaches, that the devil will be bound for 1,000 years. He'll be put into the bottomless pit. And you know what is called bottomless? It means that it is bottomless. So for the period of 1,000 years, the devil will still be going down and down and down, and he will never touch ground. So you'll be rolling down and down and down. and down, and there'll be no end to his falling. Hallelujah. Amen. Concerning your kids, the devil will keep falling. Amen. And he will never survive that fall. Amen. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Now, very quickly, number three, no one knows the time or hour of the coming of Jesus. No one knows the time or hour. We don't know. Jesus told us that, we are not told. We cannot know. Amen. The time or the hour. We cannot say, tomorrow, Monday, Jesus will come at 5 p.m. No one knows. Matthew chapter 24 verse 36 says, no one knows about that day or hour. Not even angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. Only the Father. Matthew 24 verse 42 says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house to be broken into. Verse 44, so you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 1 says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. So when you hear prophecies, and there are many prophecies that have gone before, that Jesus will come in 2020, Jesus will come in 2019, on the 8th of May, at around 6 p.m., just watch the cloud. Those are all lying prophets. Any prophecy that contradicts any verse of the scripture, it's coming from a lying prophet. Amen. Amen. But this is the good news. This is the good news. We may not know the times or the seasons of the second coming of Jesus, but the scriptures give us signs. Signs. Many signs that will let us know when that day is drawing near. Hallelujah. And I think if you read the Bible, you will see and identify many signs. God does not want you to be caught unawares. Glory be to God. He doesn't want you to be caught unawares. He doesn't want you to be like those foolish 10 virgins. You know the story of the 10 foolish virgins? 10 virgins, five foolish, five wise virgins. God does not want you to be like those foolish five virgins. He wants you to be aware. You should be able to see the signs. And Jesus, if you read Matthew 24, starting from verse 1 down to maybe verse 15, you will see a lot of the things that Jesus mentioned that will be happening at the coming of Jesus. And if you're observant, you will know that the time draws near. Amen. And finally, you and I have to be ready at all times. Otherwise, we will be caught unawares. And I tell you, there are many believers that will be caught unawares. May the coming of Jesus not come as a shock to you. May you be ready at the coming of Jesus. May you not be like those five foolish virgins, even though they be virgins, but they missed it. If parables actually explain how the kingdom works, if Jesus is telling us how the kingdom works, it means that the door will be shut against some people who thought they are virgins, who thought they are believers, who thought they are saved, they are born again, who thought they are going to heaven. At some point, they had oil. and their lamps burned, but it burnt out. And the Bible said the door was shut against them. When the bridegroom came in and found them not ready, he shut the door against them. The Bible said, while they knocked, he said, depart from me, I know you not, you wicked people. I pray that you will not be caught unawares. In the name of Jesus. Amen. And fundamentally, there are three things, and I'll round up with these three things that we should do to remain ready, constantly waiting. Three things. Number one is to live as pilgrims here on earth. We must see that this is not our final place of abode. This is not our final rest. We must all understand that we are on pilgrim. We are passing by. Amen. And what do you do as a pilgrim? You set your affections on things above. Let what you are most interested in is what happens to you hereafter, not happens to you now. Amen. Amen. If this is not your home, heaven is your home, what should you do? Jesus teaches that put your treasures there. Send your treasures there. And Jesus told us how to send treasures to heaven. He says, when you give to the poor, you are building up for yourself treasure in heaven. Paul, writing to Timothy, command them that are rich among you, that they be not high-minded, but that they be given to good works, ready to distribute, that by so doing, they are storing up for themselves treasures against that day. Amen. As a believer, you, as a pilgrim, you have to concentrate on heaven. You have to engage people and be a blessing and support kingdom work. Amen. And number two, you have to live holy. Amen. To make heaven or see God, you have to make holy. Many people have interpreted this, in a way that they're trying to justify that we can live anyhow. I heard a man of God say, you see, what it simply means is that if you're not living, it doesn't mean that you're not born again, doesn't mean that you may not go to heaven, but it simply means that you will not see God working in your life now. You will not be experiencing the power of God, even though you're born again. Well, that's how they interpret it. But this is what I understand. The Bible says, follow peace. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. Are you with me?
Yes.
I'm just about to round up now. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Can we fail of the grace of God? Lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Hallelujah. The Bible teaches that people who are expecting the coming of Jesus, one of the ways you know is that they live in the fear of God. John says in 1 John chapter 3 verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that had this hope in him purified himself as he is pure. He lives in the fear of God. He abstains from wicked and ungodly behaviors. Praise the Lord. And finally, number three things to do to prepare is to keep abounding in the work of the Lord. Please say to your neighbor, keep abounding in the work of the Lord. Say to that person, keep abounding in the work of the Lord. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. I tell you, anybody who does not engage in the work of the kingdom, who is not giving his time, who is not giving his time, who is not giving his resources, who is not availing himself to serve God in one form or shape, doesn't know what is missing. Praise the Lord. If you are a Christian, you cannot afford to live for yourself. You cannot just afford to be churchy. You just come to church, you just listen to sermons, you just worship, and off you go. And the rest of the week, you are living for yourself. Everything that is about your life, how you will make money, how you will succeed in your business, how you rise in your career, how you will build your big house, how your business will grow, how you are saving to buy that car. It's all about yourself. Oh, you don't understand what it means to serve Christ. You don't understand. Don't wait until when we appear at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, the Bible teaches that some people will cry on that day. When you see your blessing, Jesus says, don't let any man take your crown. You see that the crown that's supposed to be given to you. Some of us don't understand, because when we talk, we see things from a human point of view. This crown that the queen wears and all of that. But I tell you, the glory with which some of us will be clothed in. Hallelujah. God will be unjust, you see, if when our Father in the Lord, Pastor Iye Adeboye, appears, and I also appear, and we are rewarded equally. You know that God is not like that, isn't it? God is not unrighteous to forget your labor and love. Make sure you don't live just for yourself. Is that all right? Give the Lord a clap of praise, everybody. Father, I thank you for allowing me to preach this. This is what you laid in my heart to talk about this morning. I know in speaking, you have spoken to someone's heart. Please, God, may that person keep what he has heard and received. All through this week, may that person meditate on what I've spoken about here. And if there is someone here who is struggling with obeying you, give him the grace to obey. If there's anyone who is under the yoke of sin, the yoke of affliction, under bondage of the devil, right now we command that yoke broken in the name of Jesus. Amen. If there's someone here, oh God, who is not yet born again, who has walked away from you, oh God, I pray he will not miss the rapture. Please, oh God, save that person. Deliver him. Pray with me, everybody. Let's just join to pray with someone here who may want to give his life to Jesus. Dear Jesus. Everybody, dear Jesus. We thank you. I thank you for dying for me on the cross. And for paying for my sins. With your blood. For my sake, you were buried. But on the third day, you rose from the grave for my justification. Lord, today, I declare that you are my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. I make you Lord of my life. In the name of Jesus, I declare by faith, I am born again. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Give the Lord a clap of praise, everybody. Hallelujah.